If you have your Bible with you and you want to turn with me to 1 Samuel 17. I don't know if this is one of my favorite ones, favorite passages or not, but it's pretty close to it. There's a phrase in here in this passage of Scripture that has really, really been a focus of mine probably the entirety of my ministry. God's been directing my attention back to this. Here of recent months, several weeks, and I'm not sure if the last letters that I have, as a minister, mailed out have contained it or not, or have mentioned it or not, but for many, many years, I closed all of my ministerial letters, instead of with that word sincerely, I closed out all of the letters that I would write with the words, "for his cause." And in this passage of Scripture, you'll hear that mentioned, not in those exact words, but generally speaking. 1 Samuel chapter 17, I'm going to begin with verse number 20. I know the clock has already ticked off a bunch of minutes this morning, but please bear with me. If you need to go, I will not be upset with you if you have to slip out. Verse number 20 beginning, "David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to the fight and shouted for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake to the same words, and David heard them. All the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, 'Have ye seen this man that is come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up, and it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches, and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel.' David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, 'What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?' The people answered him after the same manner, saying, 'So shall it be done to the man that killeth him.' And Eliab the eldest brother heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and said, 'Why camest thou down hither, and with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle.' And David said, 'What have I now done? Is there not a cause?' And he turned from him toward another and spake after the same manner, and the people answered him again after the former manner. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him." Now I'd like to read down to the end of the chapter, but I will not for the sake of time. We probably already know the end of the story from childhood. Most of us have heard this story. Israel and Philistines were camped, and they had the battle in array with a valley in between, and there was trouble brewing, and David was found to be on the scene. I want us to look this morning at this particular subject, trusting God. Trusting God. I believe that it's safe for us to say, whether we fully understand it or not, but I believe it's safe to say that faith is at the heart of every form of religion. And everyone has some form of religion. Some kind of a belief system. If you cast off, if a person casts off and says that they do not believe the Bible, they discredit the validity of the Bible, the divine origin of the Bible, they can do that. But the thing is, they have still some kind of a faith system that they trust in or believe in. Without taking undue time this morning, I could branch off and talk a little bit about faith when it comes to science, because we hear a lot about that today. But I want us to focus this morning on trusting God, even as I said that faith is at the heart of every individual in their lives. No matter what we believe or disbelieve, faith is there. We also have to understand, and it's something worth stating this morning, that faith is at the heart of the Christian life. It is at the heart of the Christian life. Now, sometimes you and I will find it to be a reality that faith begins to wane when adversity comes. You experience that? Maybe the faith began to tremble a little bit when there's been problems and it seems like there's not a voice to speak to them? Sometimes faith begins to wane when prayers seem to be unanswered. And I suppose that that's across the board this morning, that every one of us have prayed a prayer sometime or another in our lives, and we did not get the answer when we thought we needed the answer or when we wanted the answer. And it proved to be a testing time for us, and there's that chance or that possibility that faith begins to wane when prayers go unanswered. The thrilling thing is about knowing Jesus that our Heavenly Father hears us when we pray. Through Christ, our Heavenly Father hears us when we pray. Trusting God, what I'm talking about this morning, that's what I want us to get to this morning, is that trusting God means that we are looking beyond what we see to what God sees. Trusting God means that we are looking beyond what we see and we see what God sees. Now, I can't always do that. You can't always do that. But that's where trust comes in, that we are trusting that what God sees, that He will reveal to us eventually, we will be able to see what He sees, and that is where our faith lodges, dwells. Because we see, as we read Scripture, as we understand the heart of God from His Word to us, is that God delights in meeting our needs. God delights in meeting. His promise is that He will meet our needs. And He also delights in fulfilling our desires, even according to His will. Now, the story here is before us that we've read, and just a brief picture of, is that David, here's a young man, just a child, basically speaking. David is finding himself thrown into a circumstance that is troubling. Now, there's questions in this story that I don't understand. David was already in the palace. He had already played for King Saul. And he'd already been around them. But now at this point in time and this juncture of things that's taking place, it seems as though Saul didn't recognize who he was, because he asked, he said, "Who are you? Whose son are you?" You go back into the previous chapter, I believe it is, Saul, or maybe the beginning part of chapter 17 here, David or Saul is sending a letter or a messenger to Jesse and say, "Please send your son down, your youngest son down, to play. I need him." But now it seems as though David is completely in disguise. They don't recognize who he is. But David demonstrates for the armies of Israel and for us a trust in God. He trusts God. He trusted God completely. I don't want to get off on into uncharted territory or to spin out of control here, but I really believe that we need to be remaining focused on the spiritual nature of the battle around us. And I hesitate to say it that way because sometimes people go off the deep end and everything is a spiritual battle or everything is a turmoil in the spiritual realm and we forget about some things happen because of the physical realm that the spiritual realm can influence or the spiritual realm can feed on and mess up a person's or work against a person's mind in. But we find here that it's a spiritual, and we understand that it is a spiritual thing because we have an enemy. We sang about it, we read about it, and we have an enemy that will do everything that he can to direct us away from God. There's difficulties all around us that will, if we allow them to, will direct our attention away from God. Well, there's so many examples that I could go off on here and spend a lot of time talking about, and examples that maybe you are aware of and individuals that you are aware of that got sidetracked. David recognized that this battle was not simply a physical battle, but there was a spiritual battle that was raging here as well. Because this man defied the armies of Israel, but beyond that, defied the armies of the living God. His defiance was pointed directly back at God. David didn't understand that kind of thing. David didn't understand why somebody would sit down or sit back and allow that kind of thing, because God promises victory. You can see it in different verses here. Verse number 26 is one of them, where he focuses in on that point that, you know, why is this Philistine allowed to defy the armies of the living God? And then you come over to verse number 36, and he says that thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing that he has defied the armies of the living God. There it is again. Instead of just simply comparing this Philistine to the lion and the bear, he's bringing in the reality of God being in this. And if for me, I have to flip the page to verse number 45, or to verse number 45, and he said, then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. He was throwing it right back at him. This very God that you're defying, I'm coming to you in his name. He could have said, oh, Goliath, I've killed a lion and a bear with this slingshot of mine. This stone can find its mark because I have done this before with a lion and a bear. I know how to handle this. But he didn't. It was obvious that he came to him with a sling and a stone. Goliath understood that. Goliath knew that, and he mocked him even further. But the biggest mocking that David couldn't get a hold of was that he was defying the army of God, the living God. Verse number 46, this day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will smite thee. I will take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcass of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." See, God, David was demonstrating his trust in God because he knew that victory would come from God. He was prepared to do what he had, to use what he had. That's another message itself, isn't it? He was prepared to use what he had, but the victory would come from God. What was the key to David's victory? Oh, he had some things going for him, didn't he? His youth. He was a young man. He was strong. He was good with the sling. He had quite an experience built up already, quite a resume already with that sling of defending the flock. He understood how to use it. He had some things going for him. But maybe the greatest thing was that he saw the end picture, the final picture, and that was that he saw that God would give him the life of this giant. This giant that the big men of the land of Israel were afraid of. Before he even picked up that first stone, he knew. He understood. He knew the Lord would give him victory. How can we be sure that of God's victory? Someone said that there's three levels of faith. Number one, I know that God can do this. Another level would be, I know He will do it for some people. Number three, it's as good as done. Three different levels or three different measures of faith. It's as good as done. That's a good one to be in, isn't it? Do you always find yourself there? Oh, I believe that He can do it for some people, or will do it for some people. I have no doubt that He can do it. David's faith wasn't at that first level, although he did believe that God could do it. It wasn't just at that second level where he believed that God will do it for somebody. His faith was completely resting in the fullness of God's promise and that God would give the victory. He fully trusted the Lord. Now, what is required for us to have a life-changing faith? I'd love to spend a lot of time on this concluding section. Well, we could have spent a lot of time on some of these other points as well, and I'd love to spend a lot of time on these on this concluding thought as well. But there are some valid points that we need to mention this morning when we're talking about trusting God. What do we need? What is required for a life-changing faith? The Bible speaks a lot about a pure heart. A pure heart. Why is it so necessary for us to have a pure heart? Because it seems as though when we read Scripture, one of the outstanding sins of humanity is that of an unclean heart, or the very specific sin of pride. Why is pride such an issue that needs to be dealt with when we're talking about trusting in God and a life-changing faith? We can find that answer in the passage of Scripture where it tells us that we don't have because we ask amiss so that we can draw all of that attention for our own desires and our own purposes. Now, there's times that we ask or don't ask so we don't receive, but then there's times that people are asking so that they can. King James says that pour it upon their own lusts, bring it into their own desires, taking praise for it themselves. See, pride will hinder us in our fellowship with the Lord. Repeatedly, it'll be a problem when we are faced with trusting God and having confidence in Him. A part of this is a renewal of the mind. That's scriptural as well. And it's probably, I don't know, maybe it was just as valid 100 years ago as it is now, but it seems as though that's more relevant in our culture, in our day-to-day, the renewing of the mind, because our culture has drifted so far that the things of God and any concept of holiness is gone. It's absent. You and I must have a renewal of the mind continually. How do we do that? By staying consistently fed by God's Word and staying away of being fed by the things of this world. The temptation is always there to take in what the world has to offer rather than receiving from what God has to offer. The renewal of the mind, so that we can make sure that our motives are pure and our motives are aligned with the will of God. David points out very clearly that there must be a focus on the Lord, not a focus on emotions, not a focus on opinions, not a focus on the faults of somebody else. That kind of stuff will hinder our faith. David walked in the light of the finished product. David walked in the light. He believed when he set foot down over that hill to meet Goliath that the end result would be what it was, that God would somehow come through. Maybe we have become accustomed to a life that is filled with doubt and unbelief. But I encourage you this morning to cast all of the care and the anxieties and the doubts on Him who so greatly cares for us, so profusely loves us, who gave Himself for us so that we could have victory. I'm talking about trusting in God, not in man, not in my circumstances, not in opinions, but in God. He said, isn't there a cause? What was he referring to? He was referring specifically to God's cause, God's purposes, God's plan. And God fulfilled and came through and gave him victory. Let's stand together this morning. We can trust Jesus. He is faithful. Praise God. Praise His name. Trust you have a good day. Look forward to meeting together again tonight. Looks like the ice has basically melted off the concrete out there already. So maybe the roads will be a little better too. Praise God. Praise God. Chad Damon, would you dismiss us in prayer?